of a difficult time for individuals and for families and for churches and for the nation and really for the world. And it's very, very easy to get our eyes off of our Savior. Very easy. And get our eyes on everything else. And when we do, we worry, we fret, we fear. And we need to get our eyes back to where they need to be. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right into the message this morning. Father, again, thank you for the joy and the privilege of being able to be your child. Thank you that we can call you Abba, Daddy, because you are. You're not offended by that. You desire it. You tell us in the book of Romans that we have that privilege because we have been made your children, that we can call you Abba. We love you. How can we not love you? We love you because you first loved us and gave your Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You've given us eternal life. You've saved us from eternal death. You've changed our nature. We're grateful to you. We love you for it. Despite all that's going on, you are still a great Savior. You're a great Father. And help us to honor you. Lord, work in our lives for those who are here and those who had to remain at home today as they participate in the service. Lord, teach us through your word and we'll thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a blessing and it is a privilege to be able to look to Jesus. And our theme, again, the verse that we've been looking at and saying together again and again is Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. And that third verse in Hebrews 12, for consider him who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Consider him. Look to him. I want you to think of Jesus this morning. I want you to think about who he is. He is love. He is merciful and gracious and kind and compassionate and gentle. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, I'm meek and lowly. Toward the end of the New Testament, he says, I'm faithful and true. The Father calls him in Isaiah 53, in Isaiah chapter 40, I believe, the servant. He's a servant to his heavenly Father. He is a servant to you and to me. He laid his life down. You know what? There'll be another act of service when we get to heaven. It's at the marriage supper of the Lamb where he will serve us. I want you to think about who Jesus is. And yet, to see Jesus only from that perspective is wrong. And too many churches, let me be very blunt about this, too many churches want to emphasize the love of Jesus, the love of God, and not really emphasize anything else about the character and the attributes of a holy God. And one of the things I want you to think about this morning is while Jesus is meek and lowly, while he's called the Lamb of God, he's also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Don't forget that. He's also the judge of all the earth. And he's called in Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, the writer said that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every individual in this room, no matter how young you are or how old you are, will one day stand before your judge. Yes, he is the Lamb. Yes, he is meek and lowly. But he's also going to be our judge. And we're going to stand before what you often hear called the Bema Seat of Christ. We're going to stand before him in judgment. and receive the things that we have done in our bodies, whether they be good or bad, the Apostle Paul wrote. We're going to be judged by this one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee shall bow, not just us who are saved. Every lost person will bow the knee to Jesus. Every atheist will bow the knee to Jesus. Every agnostic will bow the knee to Jesus. Everyone who considers himself good will bow the knee to Jesus. And everyone who is wicked will bow the knee to Jesus. Everyone will bow the knee. And I bring that thought out because here's an amazing thought. Here he is, the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as Paul described him to Timothy. And yet we still get to look at him. In centuries past, in certain kingdoms, monarchs or kings were untouchable and in some sense unseeable. You did not approach them looking at their face. You came in with your head down. You came and would not make contact with them. It might cost you your life. To walk in before the presence of a king and know if you tried to look upon his face, it might cost you your life. It would probably make you want to avoid that king at all cost. The great king, the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, asks you to look to him. He wants you to look unto him. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth. Because there is none else to look to. Look unto him. What a blessing that is. But earlier in this week, I had another thought that came to mind, and I want to touch on this morning. It is a joy, and obviously a privilege for us to be able to look at the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want you to think about this. That king desires to look on you. We have the privilege to look unto Jesus, but Jesus has looked to you. And here in Genesis chapter 16, I want to use this account to drive this truth home, because he cares for you. He loves you. He is looking at you. Because he is interested in your life. I won't ask you to hold your hand up, but have you ever said this in your heart? God doesn't care about me. God really doesn't care about me. If he cared, and you can just fill in the blank. I bet that many of us, if truth were to be told this morning, would have to say, yes, I've said that. If not out loud, I have said it in my heart, God doesn't really care. But folks, here's an account of a woman that we never preach about. I've never heard this woman preached about. And I'm not going to spend my whole time this morning focusing on this woman's life. But this woman, who was very insignificant, God looked to her. God was interested in her. Now, when you look at Genesis 16, we are looking at the life of Abram and Sarai, who would later become Abraham and Sarah. At the age of 75, Abraham leaves Haran, leaves all that he has known in obedience to God by faith, and goes to the land of Canaan. And when he arrives at Canaan, God gives him a promise that he would bless him and make him a great nation. Well, you can't become a great nation unless you have children. And God would later tell him, I'm going to give you a son. Those events happened at about the age of 75. When we come to this portion of Scripture, it is now 10 years later. Abraham is now 85 years of age. And even at that time in history, that was well past childbearing age, both for man and for his wife, Sarah, who was 75 at this time. And so, frustration in waiting on God, just like you and I get frustrated waiting on God day after day, week after week, month after month, and sometime year after year, waiting on God, Sarah came up with a scheme. And we're going to read beginning in verse 3 of Genesis 16. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. Now I want you to pay attention carefully to what we read beginning in verse 7. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's handmaid, whence comest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, and submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shalt call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And notice verse 13. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehi Roi. Behold, it is in Kadesh and Bered. This is a name of God that we seldom think about or consider. Beer Lehi Roi, Thou God seest me. It's unique to this woman, to Hagar. Now we're all familiar with the story, the account of Abraham's life. We know that he is the father of faith. We're taught that in the book of Galatians. We're taught that in the book of Romans. We understand that. And as Abraham simply believed God for righteousness, we simply look to Jesus Christ for righteousness. We look to him, as we saw last few weeks in John 14, or verse chapter 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he said, if you'll just look to me, if you'll just look to me, if you'll simply in that look of belief, come after me, he said, I'll give you eternal life. It all started, in a sense, with Abraham, and the New Testament emphasizes that. But let me remind you that Abraham was still a man of flesh. Abraham still had to contend with this, just like Jeff Vaughn has to contend with this every moment of every day, just like you, every man and every woman in this auditorium, has to contend with your flesh every moment of every day. Sometimes, when we're walking as we ought with the Lord, we find victory, and at other times, when we're not spending time with him as we ought, when we're not staying surrendered to him as we ought, when we're not trying to allow his life to flow through us, we fail, and our flesh trips us up. Is that not true? Amen. It's true. Abraham was no different, and Sarai was no different. And after 10 years of waiting for God's promise, Sarai said, you know what, we can remedy this. We can manipulate things and get that promise fulfilled. That's a dangerous thing. And here again, there are probably plenty of us in this auditorium who at times have seen God's promise, seen God say, I want to do this for you, and felt we're waiting too long. I'll help God out. I've learned something. God does not need my help. God does not need my help. He does not need your help. He'll fulfill his will. We just wait patiently for him. God had a plan. We'll see the plan later on. God gave them the promised seed in Isaac. And we understand theologically what Ishmael represents. We understand all those things. But let me just look at this passage from the practical standpoint. This great woman, Sarah, who again is lauded and she's listed as one of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. This woman in this moment of frustration said, Abraham, you know the slave? I want you to make her your wife. Literally a secondary wife, more of a concubine. I want you to take my slave and I want you to go into her and hopefully she can produce a son and I'll get my son through your union with her. She'll still be my slave. She'll still be accountable to me. She really won't possess her son. I'll possess him. He'll be that promised seed that God told us we would have 10 years ago. Well, we all know already. I don't have to go any further in this story. You already know what God thought of that. And you know because we see it at this very moment in the Middle East. Brother against brother, Arab against Jew in the Middle East has been going on for thousands and thousands and thousands of years because a godly woman got frustrated with waiting on God. You and I do not know what kind of a mess we can make when we do not wait upon the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. We're commanded over and over again in Scripture. And so Abraham heeds his wife and goes into this woman, Hagar, and sure enough, she has a son. Now, I want you to look at Hagar for a few minutes here this morning. As I said, I don't remember ever hearing somebody preach about Hagar. I'm not really going to preach on Abraham and Sarah. I'm going to preach on Hagar. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, we're introduced in a full way to Abraham in this chapter. Verse 1 of chapter 12 says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So he was obedient to go to a place that he had no idea where he was headed, leaving everything he ever understood or loved behind him. Now he is going to a strange land in obedience to God, all an act of faith. And God honored Abraham's faith. God will honor your faith. God certainly honored Abraham and his faith. And when he arrives in Haran, he builds an altar to the Lord. We see these down in verses 7 and 8 where he built the altar at Bethel or Bethel. He builds this altar to the Lord and he worships the Lord. But isn't it like God, even after you have shown full obedience, a heart of faith, and your thoughts are, man, God is going to work in my life, and you know what? I've been teaching on Wednesday nights about the angels of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. You know, these angels are encamping around about me. They're going to protect me. You know, I won't be able to dash my foot against a stone because the angel will pick me up. And you know, that kind of attitude. Nothing's going to go wrong because I'm right with God and I'm living for him and I'm walking by faith. And you know, that attitude. Notice what happens to this good and godly man, this man who's walking by faith. Notice what happens to him. Verse 10. There was a famine in the land. That really doesn't seem to fit the narrative here. He goes by faith into Canaan, and you expect God just to start pouring out his blessings. And one of the very first things he encounters is a famine. And notice, He says that this famine was a difficult famine, and it caused him to have to do something to protect his family. I mean, if you can't grow crops and there's no water in the well, and you are going to be in trouble. And so Abraham makes a decision, again in verse 10. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. It was a bad one. And in desperation, he thought, I have to do something to protect my family, so we're gonna make this move down to Egypt. Problem is, he never asked. And listen, his intentions were good, men. Now, dads, listen to me. Abram's intentions were good toward his household. Of course, he doesn't have his own son yet, but he does have a number of people that he's responsible for, including his wife. I don't want him to die. This is a bad situation. We can't stay in this situation. So God's given me common sense. We'll just go to a place where there is no famine. And there was no famine in Egypt. It seemed like a logical decision. So they go down to Egypt without asking God. See, here's my problem, and maybe it's your problem too. I look at things logically. I look at things and make decisions without ever getting God's counsel. Well, I don't think this is going to benefit my family, so we'll just go to another place. This isn't going to be something that's going to pay my bills, so I'm just going to get up and, you know, they're offering this job over here in this another state. We'll just move over there. We'll just do it because it makes sense to me. But God never gave you his approval. God never prompted you. And that's exactly what happened with Abram. God was not in this. Of course, you know that Abram would, and he did this on different occasions, and I don't know how much of this is cultural, but when he went into Egypt, he asked his wife to call herself his sister. And we're told this. We look at verse 11. And it came to pass when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. The word fair means she was good looking. She was a good looking woman. She's beautiful. Verse 12, therefore it shall come to pass when the Egyptians shall see thee that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. We could spend a lot of time looking at that, but we understand that that was not a right thing to do. Verse 14, and it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. And the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Remember when Esther, her true name was Hadassah, had lived there in the capital of the Persian Empire, and a decree went out from Ahasuerus to gather all the young virgins from different virgins from around the 127 provinces that they had, and they were taken into what they called the house of the king, and they were prepared physically and mentally and so forth for a year's time to prepare their bodies. And I'm just going to be straightforward with you, to prepare their bodies, to beautify them so they could go into the king so that he could have intimacy with each of those young women. And once he had intimacy with those young women, they became his concubines, and they were placed in the house of concubines. Pharaoh apparently had the same kind of mindset. And so when they see Sarah, she's not Egyptian, so her skin tone is different, her complexion is different, everything about this woman is different, but they say, wow, she's just knocked down, beautiful woman. Wow, look at her. Hey, Pharaoh, this woman, she comes out of Haran. She's way from the east. She's so different from everybody else you have. This would be a good woman to add to your collection. Folks, it was not much more than that. And so she's taken into Pharaoh's house. But she wasn't just another woman. She was a man's wife. You see the mercy of God over a foolish decision that Abraham had made, over a foolish suggestion that he had presented to his wife. God plagued Pharaoh's house in verse 17, and he found out that this wasn't a virgin woman, this was not a single woman, this was a married woman, and God dealt with him. But I want you to notice verse 16. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. So Pharaoh entreated Abram. In other words, he said, I'm going to reward you well for you not fighting to keep your sister from being placed in my harem, basically. And so what did he do? It says he gave him sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants. And what is the next statement? Maid servants and she asses and camels. Where did Hagar come from? She came from Egypt. She came in the deal for Sarai. She was given, probably along with many other young women, to Abraham and Sarah. Now, I want you to notice verse 19. Well, let's start verse 18. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. Chapter 13, verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot went with him into the south. Abram went into Egypt without God's counsel. He made a strategic blunder in his life. God was merciful to him and brought him back out of Egypt. But there are always consequences when you step out of God's will, when you don't seek God's mind in the decisions you make. I don't care if it's your education. I don't care if it's your profession. I don't care if it's about the person you're going to marry. I don't care if it's about your activities. You and I make strategic blunders when we do not go before God and find out His mind. Well, I'm just going to let my kids do this. Oh, we're just going to go to this place. We're just going to give ourselves over to this kind of activity. You know what? Everything ought to be sought through God's eyes, whether those things be right or whether they be wrong. Amen? That was weak. But often we don't. We just go right down through life making decisions without God's counsel or God's will. And we end up in a boat like Abraham and Sarah ended up in. Because 10 years later, it would bring heartache to Sarah, embarrassment to Abraham, and I'll just be blunt, a plague to the world that's been going on for 6,000 years between the Arabs and the Jews that actually never had to be. But here's the amazing grace of God. In the midst of all this, this woman, Hagar, who did not ask to be a slave. Oh, she was a slave long before she was given to Abraham. I well imagine that this young woman, that was her lot in life, the life of slavery. But now she's removed from Egypt and placed with people who are total strangers. So I want you to think about this plight of this woman, Hagar. She's grown up in slavery, but at least she's surrounded by family. At least she knows the tongue, the language that the people speak. She's comfortable with the culture. I remember in bus ministry, you would have families in which there was abuse. Women being abused by their husbands. You know, we would pick their children up and got to know these families and terrible situations, and then something would happen. The husband would die, or the husband would go to prison, or they would separate or divorce. And you know what? That's what the woman understood. That's what she understood. And those of you who have been in law enforcement probably have seen this a lot. That woman will go right back to the same kind of man. She'll go back to another man who's abusive. It's like you kind of got shed of this, and now you're putting yourself right back in the same situation. I don't know that it bothered Hagar to be the slave of Sarai, but it surely must have affected her to be taken away from everything she had always known and be put in a strange place with strange people. And so here is Sarai, and she is put in a position that I don't think any woman here would want to have been put in. I would imagine, now, we know that she's childbearing age, so Sarai could not bear children at 65 years of age. She could not bear children at 75 years of age. And, you know, she was past childbearing age because she admits that. I can't bear children. So, Abraham, you take my slave and you marry her so that I can get her son, if she happens to have a son, and we'll get that promise from God that way. We'll manipulate the situation. We'll kind of figure out God's will, you know, in our own skills and ways. And so this woman is given to Abraham. Now, just get this picture. Sarai goes to this woman, probably in her late 20s, early 30s, takes her by the arm, leads her to Abraham's tent, and said, "You see that 75-year-old man in there? You are now going to be his wife. And you are going to bear a son that will be mine." There's no woman here that would want to be put in that situation. So she loses her culture, she loses her family, she loses everything, and now she loses her dignity. There's nothing good about that. Nothing good about that. And so she is presented to Abraham as his wife, and she does become pregnant. And something strange kind of happens. Look back at chapter 16, and I want you to notice verse 4. "And Abraham went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." For the first time, even though the situation is not the best of situations, she has some leverage. "I just produced a son for this man, not his wife, Sarah. I'm the mother of the child." You remember the grandson of Abraham, Jacob, and he had, to begin with, two wives, Leah and Rachel. The Bible says he loved Rachel, and he didn't so much love Leah. But Leah could bear children, and Rachel was barren. So Leah began to give Jacob sons. And remember what Leah said? "Now will my husband" what? "Love me." You imagine that thought may have gone through the slave girl's mind. "I don't like being a slave. I don't like being ripped out of my homeland. I don't like having to dwell with strangers. And I certainly don't like being forced to marry a 75-year-old man. But now that I'm carrying his child, now maybe things will begin to change. Maybe he'll begin to love me more than he loves Sarah. Maybe he'll love me because I've been able to give him a son." And she, Hagar, despised momentarily her master, Sarah. She despised her. Of course, Sarah recognized that immediately, and she blames her husband for it. She said, "My wrong be upon thee." And Abraham says, "Well, do with your slave whatever you need to do." And the Bible says in verse 6, at the end of the verse, "And when Sarai dealt hardly" or harshly "with her," that Hagar fled from Sarah's face. We're not told exactly what Sarah did, but remember, in many ways, and by the way, there's still slavery in the Middle East today. There's still slavery on the African continent. There's still slavery in Southeast Asia. Those things have never changed. may not be as prevalent or as prominent as it was in some generations past, but slavery still occurs. That is a fact. This was part of their culture. So for Abraham and Sarah, until the grace of God would work in them in a mighty way, they saw this woman as a piece of property. What a difficult life. And she flees from her mistress. She flees from Sarah. She flees from Abraham because of the pain that now has been brought into her life. But what I want you to focus on here again is the fact that when she fled, it wasn't Abraham who went after her. Now listen to me. It wasn't Abraham who pursued her. It wasn't the father of her child. It wasn't Sarah that pursued her. It was God that pursued her. Who is she? Slave. An Egyptian, after all. You know, we look at Scripture and we understand what Egypt represents. And it's not good. She's an Egyptian, a slave. But God was interested in her. It's not God pursuing Sarah. It's not God pursuing Abraham. It's God pursuing Hagar, a lowly Egyptian slave with nothing really to offer. He pursued her. And then he blessed her. Now, we can look and we know theologically what happens through her son Ishmael. But it was still a blessing of God. God was going to honor her through this life that she now carried and establish her. And what was the response of Hagar in verse 13? She called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. What does that mean? It means God was interested in her. God was concerned about her. You know, sometimes I think we feel like we're like the Egyptian slave Hagar. I'm not important. My life's a mess. Who cares about me? Well, I'll tell you who cares about you. God cares about you. Amen. And you know what? You may feel like no one's ever pursued you or tried to do anything for you to try to bless your life, but there's someone who's been pursuing you all the days of your life, and that's God. Amen. Thou, God, seest me. It did not end here either. Go over to chapter 21. In chapter 21, God has to correct Abraham and God has to correct Sarah. And they humbled themselves before God. And God honored his promise and gave to Abraham and Sarah that promised son. Ishmael was not the promised son, but Isaac was. And God blessed them when Abraham was 100 years of age and Sarah was 90 years of age with that promised seed, Isaac. And at the day in which he was weaned, we're told in verse 9, that the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, was mocking his half-brother Isaac, mocking him. So what happened? Verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, Let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot, for she said, Let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said, "What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad, and take hold and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation." And then God opened her eyes. She saw well, and of course, we know what happened after that. My point in looking at chapter 21 is this. Because of Abraham's sin, because of Sarah's sin, there were consequences they would have to deal with for the rest of their lives. And it did not just affect them. It would affect Ishmael. It would affect Hagar. Every time you make a decision, you're not just affecting yourself. You're affecting others. And when you step out of God's will and do things that are not pleasing to Him, you will not just bear the brunt of the consequences. Your children will suffer them. Your spouse will suffer them. That's why you need to go to God and look to Him. That's one thing we can see in this story about Abraham and Hagar and Ishmael. But again, my focus goes back to Hagar. Here is this Egyptian slave. She's not part of the covenant people. But God took interest in her. Took interest in her when she gave birth to Ishmael 14 years later. He's a young teenager. He mocks his half-brother. And she's kicked out of the house with her son to go who knows where. And again, it wasn't Abraham who came up with the solution. It wasn't Sarah who came up with the solution. It was God who heard the voice of not only Ishmael, but of Hagar, and intervened and worked in their life. And what did she call God? Bir Lahai Roi, thou God seest me. Who did he see? An Egyptian. Not a Jew. An Egyptian. And he cared for her. And he loved her. And he ministered to her. And he made her, through her son, a great nation. In fact, many nations. God was interested in this woman. Now I look at you this morning. You're not Egyptians. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, we're spiritual Jews. We're children of Abraham. We're children of the promise. God is interested in you. God is pursuing you. God is looking to you to work in your life, to bless your life, to restore life when you mess up. What a blessing that is. That we not only have the privilege of looking to Him, but to realize that every step of the way He is looking to us. Looking at us, concerned about us. Folks, be blessed in it. Be blessed in that truth. You know, what's interesting is we see this picture of what happened with Hagar, and hundreds of years later, the descendants of Abraham would end up where? Egypt. They would become what? Slaves. And Exodus chapter 2, verse 25 says, "And God looked to the children of Israel. In the midst of all their misery, in the midst of their slavery, God did the same thing for the descendants of Abraham that he had done for Hagar. God looked. God saw. And the Jews too could say, thou God seest me. And what did he do? He did for them what he did for Hagar. He delivered them and made them a great nation and blessed them with a homeland. God sees you this morning. Now, maybe some of us are like Abraham. We've stepped out of God's will. We've done some things without consulting God. We've not really been walking with God like we should. We've made a mess and there are consequences. But God wants to restore. You might kind of feel like this woman Hagar this morning and feel like everything in life has gone against you and you know, who cares about me? And every time I turn around, something bad is happening. Sometimes those things can be somewhat true, or sometimes we just develop that mindset. But I just want you to be reminded this morning of this simple message that thou, God, seest me. Whatever your lot is right now, whatever you are in the midst of right now, God has not left you. It may seem to you like everybody else is unconcerned. No one else cares, but God cares. God cares. He loves you. The advantage that you have over Hagar, and you say, do you think Hagar will be in heaven? I got a feeling that she probably will be. That God personally came into her life and intervened, and she had an attitude of trust both at the birth of her son and 14 years later. I would not be surprised at all to see Hagar when we get to heaven. But I think about you. Most of you are born again people. You already have the Spirit of God in you. But sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we drift away spiritually where we ought to be. God is still looking at you. God is still concerned about you. God still loves you. God still sees you. And He wants to draw you back into fellowship with Him. And all you got to do is accept the fact, the reality of that, and yield yourself to Him. Maybe there's somebody here today, and you are in that kind of plight that Hagar found herself in. And it's not because of what others have done. Maybe it's because you just stepped out of God's will and you messed up royally. He's still looking at you. Why don't you just get right today? Why don't you just turn your heart back over to Him and just get your heart right with Him? Confess whatever it is. Deal with it before a holy God, before your Savior. And let Him minister to you. Stop running. He wants to minister to you. You know, I don't know this morning. There could be somebody here that has never been saved. Because of your sin, you're in slavery. You're a slave to the devil. You're a slave to sin. You're bound for an eternal hell. And there's been somebody that's been pursuing you. And His name is Jesus Christ. He's been looking at you. He wants you to be saved. And if you don't know Him as your Savior this morning, guess what? Just as we saw a few weeks ago, look unto me and be saved. You can look to Him. And He'll change your life. He will change your life. He'll bless you if you allow Him to. Would you allow Him to do that this morning? I want you to bow your heads for just a moment. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Maybe you kind of feel like Hagar felt. Maybe you're in that position. Whether that is because it has been self-inflicted or because of circumstances beyond your control, whatever it may be, I want you to understand that as God took interest in an Egyptian slave, God certainly takes interest in you, His child. Would you allow Him to minister to you? Would you recognize that He is looking at you because He loves you and He is concerned? He wants to minister to you. Would you allow Him to do just that today? If there should be somebody here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, allow Him to become your own. Put your trust in Him. Let Him cleanse your sin. Let Him save you. He will do exactly what He said He would do. Father, I pray You take what we have heard this morning and just let it be an encouragement and a blessing to the folks here. We'll thank You, we pray in Jesus' name. We'll stand together with our heads bowed. And if you need to use the altar this morning, I encourage you to come. Just let the Lord minister to you as you present yourself to Him.